second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I want to say thank you to all of you who have already registered for our Lutheran Study Bible drawing. We just played Luther's hammer. Well, his thumb must be really, really sore by now. So if you want to get in our registration, Sally will put your name in the bin if you call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you go to kfuo.org, you will see the Bible pictured there, and you can send me an email. If you don't have time to call or the boss is looking over your shoulder there, then you can send me an email, and all you got to do that is just go to kfuo.org. You'll see a place where you can click. We'll take you to crathert@kfuo.org. And just give me your name, your address, telephone number, or some kind of information that we can use to contact you if and when we draw your name. Now, on October 30th, the day before Reformation Day, since Reformation Day falls on the 31st, Saturday, well, it's always on the 31st, but it falls on a Saturday. So we're going to draw on Friday, October 30th, and we're going to give away four prizes, Lutheran Study Bible, and four grand prizes, the Lutheran Study Bible with the Daily Treasury of Prayer, those two volumes combined, three of those on Friday, October 30th. So if you haven't registered, one registration per household, please, and I would encourage you to do that either by emailing me or by calling 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I think this is a very attractive little contest that we have going on here. The reviews of the Bible are rolling in, and people are absolutely thrilled with the product, the newest product from Concordia Publishing House. So this is the kind of thing you may say, well, you know, I'm not a contest guy. I don't play the lottery and I don't do contests, but you might want to get your name in this one. Certainly doesn't cost you anything. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Or if you want to just send me an email, I'll put your name in the hopper. Sound like a good deal? Well, I think it is a pretty good deal. And so we are working to find Dr. Andrew Steinman. Diane is working on that right now. Apparently he is on sabbatical. And let's see here. We got him? I think maybe we've got him. Is he on line one, Diane? No? Still working on it? No, okay. So he is, he forgot. I forgot. Oh.
What?
He forgot?
He forgot,
I
yeah.
forgot. What did he say?
Even doctors can forget.
Apparently. What did he say?
He said he was just leaving his house, and so he's turning his car around, and I just have to call him.
So he's going home, and he's going to, so is he going to call us?
No, I'll call him.
We probably should register him for the Bible when he
we
calls.
We should, say, yes.
Let's register him for the Bible after we do the program, not before. All right, well, we'll be talking with Dr. Andrew Steinman here in a few moments. He is one of our regular Ask the Pastor, or in this case, Ask the Professor guests. Dr. Steinman is a professor at Concordia University in Chicago, and always a joy to talk to him. I'm anxious to find out what's going on with him in terms of the new fall term, what he's teaching, and I understand that he is on sabbatical, so I don't know if that means he's just completely away from teaching or if he's just kind of cut back. I guess we'll just have to find out. In the meantime, this is an Ask the Pastor program, and that means that you can call in with your questions and comments at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or a comment for the our Ask the Professor guest here today, I have my Ask the Pastor folder all ready to go. It's just full of all kinds of different things. But I'm always happy to set that aside and give you the opportunity to take over the program. It's really designed for you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Coming up later on in this month, I would like to direct your attention to Rally Day. That will be, I believe, on the 22nd. Let me look at my calendar here. 22nd of October, Thursday. Rally Day is an opportunity for you to join us and become a day sponsor. So put that date in your day planner there, and give that some thought between now and then if you would like to become a day sponsor or renew your day sponsorship. Thursday, October 22nd is Rally Day. You'll be hearing more about that in the days to come here on AM850K, if you will. Let's say good morning and welcome to Dr. Andrew Steinman. Good morning, sir.
How are you?
I'm fine. How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good.
So you were in the car, were you?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I got my days mixed up.
I forgive you, doctor.
Well, I appreciate that.
Oh, good, good. So you're on sabbatical. Does that mean that you're completely away from teaching, or that you've just kind of cut back, or what?
Yeah, I'm kind of cut back. Our sabbaticals are half-time. I can either take an entire semester or half-time, both semesters, and I'm doing the half-time.
Do you have a project to work on in that time, or you're just taking it easy?
No, I have a project where, you know, sabbatical is not just a vacation. And I'm working on a book on biblical chronology from Abraham through Paul.
Really?
Yes.
I didn't know that we could chronologize that. I just thought that was just kind of a mystery. We got some kind of loose dates here and there, but can you pin those epochs or those eras down with some specificity?
You can get a lot of events within a year, some events events within a month, and some events, believe it or not, to the actual day.
So, will this be a lengthy tome? Are you one of those guys that, you know, can take, like, the book of Jonah and get 1,200 pages out of it?
Oh, no, I don't think it'll be that lengthy. I hope to get 400 or 500 pages out of it.
Are you just starting, or are you getting close to the end?
No, I'm just starting.
Just beginning.
Yeah, I'm working on the first chapter.
And the publisher?
Hopefully Concordia. They're interested in it. We'll have to see. Nothing's set in stone yet.
Do you like to write, or is this, you know, if I were you, I wouldn't be looking forward to this. It would be hard. It would be tedious. Is it easy for you?
Yeah, I like to write. I've written almost a dozen books now, so I like to do this.
All right, well, let me give the telephone numbers again here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's turn our attention to some of the subjects of the day. I have a story here that the headline is "Idolatry Prevalent in American Culture," says a Seattle pastor. The Ten Commandments may seem like archaic laws that need a little updating, but they are as relevant today as they were several millennia ago, according to one pastor. John Weeks, a writer for San Bernardino County's The Sun, says, "Let's scrap the Ten Commandments. Some of them are plain silly, based as they are upon ancient obsessions with farm animals and statues that most of us have moved well beyond. We don't work our oxes or donkeys on the Sabbath, nor do we covet our neighbor's oxes or donkeys, and very few of us worship statues anymore." That's what John Weeks says. Though that may be true, many people today do not keep the Sabbath, and some have replaced statues with pop icons, food or beauty. Mark Driscoll, the preaching pastor at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, defines an idol as something or someone that occupies the place of God in a person's life. He says, "It's preeminent, prominent, the center of your life, gives you identity, meaning, value, purpose, love, significance, security. When the Bible uses the word idol, that's what it's getting at." That's what he told Nightline on ABC. So, does any of this resonate with you, Pastor?
Well, I think the last point he makes, you know, about if you make something the center of your life, then it is your God. I mean, Luther makes the same point in his catechisms. In his large catechism, he says, "Whatever you look for for as the highest good, that's your God." So, you know, he's not saying anything all that new with that last point.
This sounds like more of the same. I don't think we'll have to work too hard to remember when our pastor or somebody made the case that while we don't necessarily fall at the feet of wooden or stone statues or idols, we do seem to worship fame and power or sexual activity or whatever it is. But this is the first time I've heard somebody say, "Let's scrap the Ten Commandments."
Yeah, that is a little shocking, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think he's reading them rather narrowly. I mean, you know, the point about not covet your neighbor's donkey or something like that. Sure, my neighbor doesn't have a donkey, but of course, I think most people read that and they realize that that's an illustration that's included within in the commandments, that you're not to covet anything your neighbor has. And in ancient times, having a pack animal was quite valuable, so that'd be like the corresponding thing today. If I were going to include an illustration in the commandment, would be not coveting my neighbor's nice car. You know, and a lot of those things, although they're worded for the ancient world, are not irrelevant today, because we have the same problems and the same desires and the same sinful impulses. So the idea that all just because the wording was kind of pitched to ancient people because they were the first people to receive them, therefore we're going to throw it out, seems to be rather ridiculous to me, and to kind of miss the point. And it seems to me like maybe he's being willfully ignorant of the fact that the things behind the commandments, the reasons for them that lie behind them, are just as relevant today as they ever were. I mean, you know, the commandments against stealing, the commandments against adultery, the commandments about honoring God and giving him a place in our life for the first three commandments. Those are just as relevant today as they ever were. And I think, you know, anybody who's sat down with Luther's catechisms and read Luther's explanations can see that Luther got to the reasons behind them right away, and they don't need to be thrown out, but they just have to be understood as having been originally given to people in an ancient context, and that the point behind them is just as valid, even if we're not in that ancient context.
The writer, John Weeks, the writer for San Bernardino County's The Sun newspaper, I guess it's a newspaper, and this is a quote in this article, says about the Ten Commandments, "Some of them are plain silly, based as they are upon ancient obsessions with farm animals and statues that most of us have moved well beyond." Do you think that the writer for The Sun has revealed some ignorance in that statement?
Yeah, I think he has. I mean, you know, to not the point about not worshiping images that's in the commandments is prefaced by not having any other gods. And so that, again, you know, I think he's showing his ignorance, that he's kind of read the Bible superficially and hasn't read it, you know, for its meaning and for what it's trying to get at. And the idea of, again, the pack animals don't covet your neighbor's donkey or something like that. He obviously hasn't read the whole thing carefully, you know, because don't covet your neighbor's wife. I think my neighbors still have, many of them have wives. Don't covet your neighbor's house. A lot of my neighbors still have houses. So, I mean, you know, we haven't moved beyond these things. And, you know, that's always kind of a modern arrogance that we have, I think, sometimes, is to think that, well, we've moved beyond what the ancients were doing. You know, and what we're doing is new. And really, the writer to Ecclesiastes had it right. There's nothing new under the sun. We might have new ways of expressing things and so forth, but what we're expressing really goes back to what's been in sinful human nature since the fall. And so just because it looks different doesn't mean it's at the root, the core of it, it's really different. And so, because our houses don't look like their houses, don't mean that we don't have the same kind of concerns that they had a couple millennia ago, and we still do. I guess because I teach a lot of ancient topics, you know, I'm always amused by my students who think things are so different, when in reality things are pretty much the same. The same type of lusts and desires and motivations that people had 2,000, 3,000, even 4,000 years ago are still showing up today. we might have different toys. You know, we have our Blackberries and we have our Toyotas, and you know, we might have different toys to express them with, but we're really just expressing the same things that humans have expressed throughout their existence since the fall.
Well, I have the, you know, I have this article. It's on a website called ChristianPost.com, and this website usually just is full of interesting kind of things that are going on in the culture as it pertains to religion and Christianity. So when they quote John Weeks as saying, let's scrap the Ten Commandments, some of them are plain silly, based as they are upon ancient obsessions with farm animals and statues that most of us have moved well beyond. The first thing that comes to mind when I read that quote is that, well, the Ten Commandments aren't based on that. The Ten Commandments, I mean, this is like first grade stuff. If you're going to talk about the Ten Commandments, if you're going to talk about the Bible, certainly there are areas that are mysterious and complicated and vague. The Bible has those places. But some places are just black and white. They're just bold-faced and pretty easy to see. So when you make a statement that the Ten Commandments are based on ancient obsessions, just how far off course are you with an assertion like that?
Well, yeah, I mean, you're just so far off because it's just kind of a facile way of dismissing them. You know, if you can kind of paint them as ancient without really taking them seriously, if you can kind of wave your hand like that and dismiss them, you know, it's a way of doing your own self-centered thing, which, of course, is exactly what the Ten Commandments are against, is doing your own self-centered thing. It's just kind of a... What can I say? It's kind of a thing that people have been doing in various ways for years of trying to say, well, you know, this commandment against adultery is just old-fashioned, or this business about taking God's name in vain is just silly. I can say whatever I want. You know, it's just a way of just trying to set yourself up against God's will. And making, really, it's the worst type of idolatry because you're making yourself God by standing above and beyond the Ten Commandments and judging them and deciding you can, you know, kind of write them better, whichever commandments you want. People have been doing that for centuries. It's a certain self-centered arrogance where you just kind of are really worshiping yourself and making yourself your own little idol.
Well, you know, if I were to say, like John Weeks here, he says, let's scrap the Ten Commandments. If I were to say something like, let's scrap the science of astronomy because it interferes with my clear perception as a devout and faithful Christian that the Earth is actually the center of the universe. If I were to make a claim like that, John Weeks and probably Andrew Steinman would be correct in, at the very least, discrediting me so that anything that I may say further is of no use, and maybe even mocking and ridiculing me for holding to such a ridiculous position. Now the tables appear to be turned. Here's a man who is commenting on the Ten Commandments and is focusing on ancient obsession with farm animals and statues that most of us have moved well beyond. It seems to me that he is so far as a fish out of water to have given up or forfeited his credibility. Is that the way you see it?
Well, yeah, I think he has forfeited his credibility because it's a matter of well, you know, it's almost like the person who just does some name-calling, you know, instead of getting down to the real issues. And of course, you always, when you kind of get into name-calling, you always forfeit your credibility, and hopefully people can see through that right away, that it's just kind of a...
Well, he goes on to say, we don't work our oxes or donkeys on the Sabbath, nor do we covet our neighbor's oxes or donkeys. And I feel like if he were here, I would say, John, It's not about oxes and donkeys.
Yes, that's right. That's the whole point. It's about
coveting. Now, now, you know, I might be in a position to mock the man. If I had him here or if we had a public debate, I might be in a position to ridicule him. But that would be wrong also, wouldn't it?
Well, absolutely.
So what is the right thing to do with an audacious claim like this, which I think you and I agree is flatly ridiculous?
Yeah, I think the thing to do is point out that, you know, he's kind of put the emphasis on the wrong thing. And when he sees this business about, he's putting the emphasis on coveting oxes and donkeys instead of the emphasis on coveting. And just to point out, you've kind of, you know, you've gone in the wrong direction. You've pointed out the wrong thing about the commandment, that the real concern of the commandment is coveting. And at that point, if the person wants to stay in that, then all you can say is, well, I'm sorry, we can't discuss this anymore. You know, at some point you have to just say, if you're not going to get serious and talk about what the commandment's really about, I'm sorry, the conversation is over, because you can't go any further, unfortunately. But you're right, you know, at some point we can't just trade mocking insults. We just have to point out where he's wrong, what he's doing is misinterpreting the commandment, perhaps willfully, perhaps out of ignorance, perhaps out of prejudice. We don't know until maybe we talk to the man and find out. But for whatever motive he's got, he's misinterpreting the commandments. And so we just say, you're misinterpreting them. Here's the whole point. It should be obvious from the context that they're in and how they're used throughout Scripture that that's the point. And if you're going to persist in that, unfortunately, we have nothing to talk about until you decide to be reasonable. And, I mean, you just can't go any further than that, unfortunately.
You're an educator. It's your job to teach truth to your students there at Concordia mm-hmm. University in Chicago. When you find out that they're talking about the Ten Commandments on Nightline on ABC, do you say, oh, that's great. It's great to see that a discussion like this is taking place in territory that's a little foreign to us? Or do you say, oh, no, this is guaranteed going to get all messed up. I wish they'd just stay out of that territory. Which do you look?
Well, probably a little bit of both, ironically. In class, and when things like this have come up, I've said, well, you know, it's nice that people at least are taking them seriously enough to put them in a major place, you know, like on Nightline or like in the newspaper. So in some sense, that's right. But we also have to be cautious of people who have an axe to grind and sometimes simply are prejudiced against Scripture and what it says.
Let me take a break here, Doctor. I gotta jump to a break here. We'll be right back.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thank you to Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois, and Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Good theology. Get it in your head. Scott Kinneman, Treasurer of Daily Prayer. There's a good place to start, don't you think, Diane?
I think so. And James David Jordan joins us. He's a lawyer on the 36th floor of a Dallas skyscraper by day. By night, he
don't
writes
jump.
Novels.
Don't jump!
He writes novels like Double Cross. We'll find out about that on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I get nosebleeds that high.
How did racism begin? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
Does God approve of interracial marriage? To answer this question, we must look at the concept of race. The Bible teaches that we are all descended from the man Adam. Scripture also states that we are all of one blood. Scripture never uses the idea of race. The descendants of Ham, who were cursed, were Canaanites. Yet when Rahab, a Canaanite, came to faith in the true God, she was not only welcome to marry a believer, but God included her in the line leading to Christ. The idea of different races, as distinct from different religions, was not much of an issue until 1859, when Charles Darwin published his famous book On the Origin of Species. Darwin was a product of Victorian times and extremely racist in his views, always referring to coloured peoples as the savages. Among the book's purported scientific evidence for evolution was the claim that there are different races because some groups are more evolved than others. As this idea became accepted both in and out of the church, racism became institutionalized. Today we know that typically the genetic differences between you and anyone else is only 0.2%. Scientifically, there is only one human race, as Scripture clearly teaches. The Church can only combat racism by proclaiming the truth that all people on earth are one flesh, descended from the one real Adam whose blood we share. It can also proclaim the gospel that all believers are spiritual descendants of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and made us new creatures.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I like our Lutheran school because I know my daughter's teacher really cares about her success.
I like my teacher because she's nice.
I feel confident that not only is my son getting the highest quality education possible in our Lutheran school, but he's also in a safe Christian environment.
I like recess the best.
There's tremendous value in our Lutheran school. It's quality, affordable education with great programs to keep my kids engaged.
I like all my friends at school.
There's nothing like giving your child the gift of education. And what better way to give than to provide them with a superior education from St. Louis's Metro Lutheran Schools? It's never too late to start planning for their future. This month, stop into any of our area Lutheran schools and see for yourself why Lutheran schools are a great fit for you and your children. For more information, visit us at metrolutheranschools.org. That's metrolutheranschools.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. It's an Ask the Pastor Bible Study. If you want to come in, you're certainly welcome to join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathert. Dr. Andrew Steinman is with us today. He is on like a semi-sabbatical. It's a sabbatical or something like that. And he is a professor at Concordia University in Chicago, up in the suburb of River Forest, Illinois. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Did you have any other comments that you wanted to make?
No, I think we covered that pretty well, I think.
I think we did. All right, so I'd like to move on here. Now, do you know the name Michael Moore?
Yeah.
Dr. Steinman. You know that Michael Moore makes movies. I think of the five top-grossing documentary films ever produced, he has three of them. He is a fairly well-known, a fairly famous left-wing political spokesman in terms of his views. And he made an appearance on the Hannity program on the Fox News channel last night. You talk about strange bedfellows. I think everybody acknowledges that Sean Hannity is a hard right-winger and Michael Moore is a hard left-winger. These kinds of moments sometimes happen when publicists insist that the people that they represent go out and promote their films. Now, he has a film called Capitalism, A Love Affair, which is, I don't know if it's in theaters yet. If it's not, it will be soon. And so we come up with this rather unusual head-to-head between Sean Hannity on his program and Michael Moore. Now, we're not going to listen to a lot of audio here. Suffice to say that Michael Moore was dressed in a coat and tie. You know, he frequently dresses down, likes to wear a ball cap. But he was all spiffy for this interview opportunity with Sean Hannity. And he was quite non-confrontational. He was very likable. It was a very interesting give and take. The reason I want to play this for you and our listeners to hear is that in the middle of a debate which was, I guess, supposed to be about the film, all of a sudden Jesus breaks out. Did you see that by any chance?
No, I didn't.
All right, well, I'm gonna play about a minute and a half of this. Sean Hannity interviewing Michael Moore, and let's listen.
I want a refund before you leave here tonight. No, but in all seriousness, look, you're a talented movie maker. You have a left-wing point of view. You don't apologize for it. I'm going to give you credit for that.
Right.
Because I think you're an unapologetic socialist, however you want to describe yourself. Fair?
Christian.
I'm a Christian.
Yeah, well,
but we have different views on the economics.
Well, no, but I believe in what Jesus said. That
so do I.
Are you Catholic?
I'm Catholic. Yeah.
Really? Did you go to Mass on Sunday?
Every Sunday. I went to theology.
You went to Mass this past Sunday?
I did.
Oh, what was the sermon about? Remember the gospel?
It was about Michael Moore and
Come on. You didn't go.
I go every Sunday.
Well, so do you remember the gospel this past Sunday?
I don't remember the gospel this past Sunday.
It was just 2 days ago.
I don't remember. I went to Saturday night.
You went Saturday.
I hate to say it, I got there about as late as I went to your movie. So.
Right, right. Well, yeah. Jesus mm-hmm. was very clear about the rich man is going to have a very hard time getting into
the eye of the needle. That's right.
Yeah,
that's
and right. That the first will be last and the last will be first.
Well, you're rich, so you're going to be last.
And we will be, well, if I don't do good with what blessings I've received on this earth, that's right. Absolutely right. So, but we're going to be judged. You would agree with this. By how we treat the least among us.
I totally agree.
Right.
Totally. So I'm very generous, as my wife is, with charity. And I think
there you have the soundbite. my eyebrows went up. This is on YouTube. My eyebrows went up when I, you know, if there's anything that I did not expect to hear in an exchange between Sean Hannity and Michael Moore, it's a religious exchange. And if there's, secondly, anything I did not expect to hear in that exchange, it was what sounded like total agreement. These are two men for whom I would imagine that agreement would be a most difficult thing to find, but they found it here. What's your first reaction to what you heard?
Well, my first reaction was they got the law part right, but I didn't hear any gospel. And it seems to me like...
Tell me what you mean by that, they got the law part right.
Well, I mean, it's right that we're going to be judged for our actions, but the question is, will that judgment fall on Christ who bore our punishment on the cross, or will that judgment fall on us because we've rejected Christ? So, you know, I mean, they're right that God judges the actions of human beings. That's the law part. But, you know, if God's going to judge our actions, we all fall short. And I almost heard some self-righteousness in there from both men as if, oh, okay, I give to charity, so I'm going to be all right, or I'm rich, but I use my money all right, so I'm going to be all right, as if my actions can somehow buy my favor before God, when in reality we all fall short, and the point of the gospel is that even though we fall short, even though we don't use our wealth or anything else that God has given us the way we ought to, all the time given over to God's uses. Yet Christ came and died for us to forgive us so that we could receive forgiveness of sins. He received our punishment so that we can be forgiven and stand before God at the last judgment as righteous. And I didn't hear any of that.
Help me out with this, because this is confusing. I don't know if you had noticed here in the past week or so, Michael Moore produced a video in which he is looking into the camera and he is lecturing the President of the United States. And he is saying, we elected you to do certain things, and you're not getting them done. And he says something like, this is not a word-for-word quote, but something like, mark my words, if you don't get going here on the agenda, we, his compadres on the left, are going to show up, and they're going to start making their presence felt in the congressional elections in 2010. It is a clear threat. So that's as forward, I think, as someone on the left could possibly be to lecture the president. Then on the right side of the equation, you've got Sean Hannity, who pretty much takes an aggressive posture against the president and his policies every night on his program. These two men, in my view, could not be further apart. But they both claim Jesus.
Yes. Well, you know, and I think, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. I mean, it sounds to me like they both were claiming to be Roman Catholic. And let's give them the benefit of the doubt that they didn't give us their whole views on the gospel. Unfortunately, I wish one of them would have said, well, I don't do everything right here, but I rely on the blood of Christ to cleanse me from my sins. But perhaps one or both of them, when push came to shove, might actually say that. And I would hope that would be the case. But it's not surprising to me that the two of them fell together, whether they're on the left or on the right, because what's in all our hearts is kind of the law. You know, God wrote the law in our hearts, so we always go back to the law, and the law tells us do certain things, and then we think if we've done some of those things that we're going to be all right before God. Of course, God requires perfection, and sometimes we're willing to judge ourselves at a lower standard than God is. But what's written on the heart is the law. So no matter where you are on the political spectrum, the law is written on your heart, and that's kind of the thing you go back to. The gospel comes from the Word of God. And unless they're really looking at the Word of God and understanding the gospel, they're not going to naturally go back to that. And so it doesn't surprise me that when they get into a discussion, they kind of revert to the law, and they have a common point of agreement.
Well, I guess, I mean, this is just sort of logically incomprehensible to me. You know, it's like, how can both men be claiming, I get the impression, and I got to be careful here that I don't read too much into it, but I'm a viewer, and that's all I can do is try to interpret what I'm seeing. I get the impression that each man believes that if Jesus were to show up today, he would the first person he would visit would be Michael Moore thinks is Michael, or at least as it pertains to Sean Hannity. Mm-hmm. I think Hannity thinks that he would be standing, that Jesus would be standing shoulder to shoulder with him in his worldview and his approach to political and current affairs. And I guess what's probably true is that there is. Each man has got something right. Is that correct, or are you willing, Pastor, to say, well, no, Michael Moore has got it completely wrong, or Sean Hannity has got it completely wrong?
No. I think you're on to something there. I mean, they both have a kind of a grip on one part of the truth. The real problem is trying to co-opt Jesus for worldly political things. I always think it's a danger when the church gets too closely identified with worldly political views. I mean, the church should speak out on things. We should speak out on mistreatment of human beings, we should advocate for the poor and the needy, but we should also advocate for justice for everyone. And, you know, there's a lot of these things in scriptures. But the problem is the church really is not a political organization, and while we might have views that sometimes say align with certain things that liberal politicians would say, and sometimes align with things that conservative politicians would say, if we as Christians simply become aligned with a political party as a church. Now, individual Christians, I'm not against them being members of political parties. Don't get me wrong. But as a church, if we start being aligned with one political party or the other, then we're in danger of kind of doing exactly what Michael Moore and Sean Hannity have done, which is grabbing onto one part of the truth instead of holding to the whole truth of God. And the whole truth of God sometimes will lead people to think that, we sometimes agree with them and sometimes disagree with them because no political party gets it completely right, just because, again, of sinful human nature. And so I think the real part is, Hannity's got part of the truth, he's grabbed on to part of the truth. Michael Moore's grabbed on to part of the truth. But the whole truth is only found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus isn't captive to a political party. He's captive to the will of his Heavenly Father. And the will of his Heavenly Father, you know, is kind of above and beyond politics, although it speaks to various issues within politics.
Well, I think that for a lot of viewers, when they maybe stumble upon the Sean Hannity, Michael Moore moment, think to themselves, uh-oh, maybe I need to change the channel here, because the one thing I know is that this is going to be ugly. And even while they're being cordial and quite civil there in the beginning, I'm highly suspicious that before it's over, they're going to be strangling each other, you know, under the desk, because they are so polarized. So I'm quite pleased, Dr. Steinman, that Jesus has arrived on the scene here in the interview, and both men seem to have an appreciation, maybe even a respect for Jesus, and that's encouraging to me. Now, Michael Moore says that the rich man is not going to be able to get into heaven, and Sean Hannity affirms that. He says, yes, he goes biblical on us. He says, the eye of the needle. And, of course, that is a biblical statement by Jesus, that it's easier for, or it's harder for a rich man to go into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, right? Am I right so far?
Yeah.
So they're in agreement on that, and then Hannity says, but now you are a very rich man. And Michael Moore says, well, that is true, but if it's what I do with my riches that's going to determine, or at the very least, affect that outcome. And then Hannity responds, because he's probably a very rich man too, by saying, I'm very generous. My wife is very generous. And so the two men are suddenly competing with each other as to which of the two is the most generous.
Or which can buy their way into heaven better.
Well, you know, that's kind of the direction I'm heading here. But the point that I'm trying to make is, as a viewer, I'm already somewhat relieved that not only do we not have a WWF moment here, or, you know, ultra fighting or whatever it is, ultimate fighting, and they're killing each other, but we actually seem to have some common ground. This is warm, this is fuzzy, this is wonderful. And you know what? They're right. Because it is very much largely dependent on how I live my life and what I do with my wealth and my riches. And actually, I agree with them. And you say?
Well, I would say that Jesus does encourage us to use our wealth and our riches to benefit our neighbor. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus doesn't say that that makes us right with God. Those are two different issues. Of course, the person who believes that God has given up his riches, that Jesus gave up his riches in heaven to come down to earth to die for us, is then motivated to use whatever riches God may give him in this life for the benefit of others. No doubt about that. But it's not my use of them that's going to determine anything with heaven. What's going to determine anything is whether I am trusting in Christ who earned heaven for me, whether I'm trusting that even when I fail to use my riches, God forgives me because he cleanses me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, they never got to that point. And that's what really bothered me. And that's where I said the gospel didn't come in. It was all law, you know. And it almost made it sound like, oh, yeah, I believe that thing about the eye of the needle business. But then they turn around and contradict it by saying, well, if I've got enough money, I can buy my way into heaven by using it. You know, so it actually made it sound like it's easier for a rich man, because the poor guy who doesn't have any money can't give anything to charity. He doesn't have anything to give. It sounded to me like they came to a point of agreement because they had something in common. That is, they knew a little bit about Jesus, and they both had money.
All right, let's squeeze in a couple of phone calls here at the end of the hour, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Brian, you're on the Bible study.
I think I didn't hear the quote. I'm sorry, but I'm familiar with both of those commentators, you know, Michael Moore and Sean Hannity. I think the thing it illustrates is their kind of combined lack of, you know, scriptural expertise, you know, where they know the minutiae of all the political arguments that they have and philosophical arguments, but they don't have any
Well, I don't know about Michael Moore, but I believe it to be true that Sean Hannity actually spent some time in a Roman Catholic seminary, or it does have some theological training.
That's true. You're right about that. But in what he said about the eye of the needle thing shows that they haven't really read that very carefully before,
okay,
or done any kind of commentary on it.
Dr. Steinman?
Well, I think the caller may be somewhat right. Part of the problem is we get kind of sound bites. Even when, if we watch the whole show, in some ways it's a sound bite. It's not a thoughtful discussion about what he actually believes about the scripture, because I'm sure they went on to some other topic and they only spent, you know, you played a minute and a half. My guess is they only spent a minute and a half, 2 minutes, maybe three at the most, on the subject, which is hardly enough time to get into what they really believe. I think it is disturbing, and the caller may be right in some sense that they're working on a somewhat superficial level, that they haven't gotten into the context of Scripture, and haven't gotten into the Scripture as a whole. And unfortunately, it's easy for all of us to do that. We shouldn't condemn them. It's easy for all of us, even me as a professor of the Scripture, sometimes to not get into the whole context and treat it as seriously as I ought. That in itself calls for repentance. But I think the lesson here perhaps is, before we start banding about Scripture, maybe we need to study it, and we need to always study it, and we need to always come back to it, because it's so easy to slip away into our own thoughts or to twist it to our own purposes, rather than to use it the way God intended.
All right, let's take another call here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Hello.
I'd like for you to give me a quick definition and application of one verse out of Proverbs. The definition I'd like you to give me is, I'd like you to define civic righteousness. And as a Christian and culture, Pastor, in Proverbs 29, verse 7, can we use that as a general rule for Christians when we enter the public square or are engaging in a debate such as around health care? And that verse is Proverbs chapter 29 and 7, and I'd like to have a quick definition of civic righteousness.
You got the question, Pastor?
Yeah, Proverbs 29:7. Unfortunately, I don't have it at my fingertips, but I'll look it up real quick.
Noel, I have it right here. Proverbs 29:7 says, "A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge."
Okay. Yeah. Let's start with the civil righteousness. Usually when that term is used, at least by Lutheran theologians, what we mean is that God calls us to do certain things, within the realm of the world. He calls us to be good citizens. He calls us to be good parents or children. He calls us to be good employers and employees. And that it is good to do these things. That there is a righteousness before God or before people that attaches to that, but that type of righteousness does not earn our way into heaven, because, of course, it's not perfect. We're not perfect citizens. We're not perfect parents. We're not perfect children. We're not perfect employers or employees, and so forth. And so, when we talk about civil righteousness, we say, "Yeah, God encourages that. He wants us to do good things in the world." But we don't confuse that with the righteousness that avails before God, which is the perfect righteousness of Christ only. So that's kind of the civil righteousness thing. Now, this passage goes along with this, that a righteous man knows the cause or the rights of poor people. A wicked person doesn't understand this. The point is that, and keep in mind, when the Proverbs talks about a righteous man, it's not talking about civilly righteous. It's a person who knows the righteousness that avails before God, the pure and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that stands before God in our place because we can't stand there righteous. A person who understands that, who understands that we are all, when we stand before God, poor sinners who can claim nothing, that person knows what it's like to be poor in this life, too, and knows how to take precautions to make sure the rights of the poor are defended in this world and to provide for the poor just as Christ provided for us when we were spiritually poor, when we were impoverished before God and could not stand in his presence. So the whole point of this proverb is, if we know that God has given us all the riches in Christ when we had nothing, we certainly will turn around and look at the poor in this world and make sure that they get proper treatment as best as we can in this life because we appreciate what Christ did for us.
One more call before we run out of time. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. I wonder if you would explain what you need to do to be saved. In other words, you're not talking about charity and doing this or doing that. I'm assuming that what does one have to do to be saved?
All right, let's talk about it. We have 1 minute left. Pastor?
Well, all we have to do is rely on Christ who did everything for us. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved was the answer to that in the Scriptures. And that really is just an invitation because God will give us the faith through the power of his Holy Spirit. God will give us the righteousness of Christ and clothe us in his righteousness so that we stand before him as perfect and holy, even though in this life we're not. So what must we do? In some sense, we don't do anything. We simply receive. You could say, well, I have faith that the Holy Spirit gives me, and by that faith, I grab on to Jesus. And so that is how we are saved. Not by anything we do. Now, of course, we turn around and do things because we appreciate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But those don't save us. What saves us is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin.
Dr. Steinman, I'm glad we turned you around and got you back.
Thank you. I am so sorry.
That's all right. Not a problem.
Got on the wrong day. That's the trouble of being on sabbatical.
God's blessings to you, sir.
You too.
That is Dr. Andrew Steinman here on Ask the Pastor. Tomorrow we will start in Luke chapter 18 with Pastor David Marth of Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard.
Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.